All right, as we begin, let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we're just so grateful that we can call on you and we can talk to you. And Lord, you listen to our prayers and you hear us and you desire that relationship with us. And Lord, I pray for this evening. I pray that as we look at what you have done on the cross, your work, I pray that this brings us closer to you and who you are and your saving grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
I get to talk about Peter today. He was the first disciple that Jesus called. He was brash and impulsive, often speaking without thinking. We start this morning with Jesus talking to his disciples about what was going to happen. In Matthew 26, 31 to 35, Jesus told them, "Tonight, all of you will desert me, for the scripture says, God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Peter declared, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you know me." "No," Peter insisted. "Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the other disciples vowed the same. Then Jesus went up to Gethsemane to pray. He took James and John and Peter with him. Jesus told them to stay and watch while he prayed. He returned and found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then Jesus left the second time and prayed. When he returned to them, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went the third time. When Jesus came back, he said, "Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest." Three times Jesus had came back to his disciples and found them asleep. Then Jesus said, "Get up. My betrayer is here." The soldiers came with Judas, and Judas greeted Jesus with a kiss. And then the soldiers arrested Jesus. Peter was there, and he drew his sword and cut off the ear of one of the soldiers. Jesus touched the ear and healed it and told Peter to put his sword away. How do you think Peter felt? He was just defending Jesus. And here Jesus told him to put the sword away. Peter was afraid and he followed with the crowd, but at a distance to see what they were going to do with Jesus. While Peter was sitting in the courtyard, a servant girl came over and said to him, "You were one with Jesus the Galilean." But Peter denied it in front of everyone. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Peter acted confused and tried to divert attention from himself by changing the subject. Later, out by the gate, another servant noticed him and said to those standing around, "This man was with Jesus the Nazarene." Again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. "I don't even know the man," he said. A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, "You must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent." Peter swore, "A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Suddenly Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you know me." And Peter went away, weeping bitterly. Now we will continue on from John chapter 20 and 21. Early on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away and Jesus' body was not there. That evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid. Suddenly, Jesus appeared and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Later, after Jesus had left, Peter didn't know what to do. Said to the disciples, "I think I'll go fishing." And the disciples says, "We'll go with you." So they got in their boat and they rowed across the sea, and they fished. They fished all night. And in the morning, at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach and called out to them, "Have you caught any fish?" And they said, "No." Jesus said, "Throw your nets over on the right side, and you will get fish." Then Peter knew it was the Lord, and he jumped into the water and he headed to shore. Jesus had a fire going there, and the rest of the disciples joined them, and they ate fish and bread. Now, this is the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples since he had been raised from the dead. When they were done eating, Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" Peter replied, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Then feed my sheep," Jesus replied, and asked the same question, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you," Peter said. "Take care of my sheep," Jesus said. And then a third time, Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked him a third time, and he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus replied, "Then feed my sheep." In the beach scene, Jesus led Peter through an experience that would remove the cloud of his denial. Peter had denied him three times. Three times Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. When Peter said yes, Jesus told him to feed his sheep. It is one thing to say you love Jesus, but the real test is willingness to serve him. Peter repented, and here Jesus is asking him to commit his life. Peter's life changed when he realized who Jesus was. His occupation changed from fisherman to evangelist, his identity from impetuous to rock, and his relationship to Jesus changed. He was forgiven and finally understood the meaning of Jesus' words about his death and resurrection. Jesus asked Peter if he loved him three times. Jesus doesn't settle for quick, superficial answers. He has a way of getting to the heart of the matter. Peter had to face his true feelings and motives when Jesus confronted him. How would you respond if Jesus asked, "Do you love me? Do you really love me? Are you even my friend?"
Good morning. He is risen. Pontius Pilate ordered Jesus' crucifixion when confronted by a large, angry crowd after Jesus had already endured a scourging. That is, he was beaten with a whip designed to shred flesh with each and every stroke. It was severe, very severe. Pilate did not let the intimidation and threats from the mob go unanswered, however. The display of washing his hands sent the pointed message that the death of Jesus, an innocent man in his eyes, was on them. After the Roman soldiers mocked him by dressing him in a purple robe, jamming a crown of thorns on his head, and constantly mocking and taunting, Jesus was led away to be crucified. Luke 23, verses 26 and 32. When they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. Two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. The Roman soldiers were taking Jesus and the two other condemned men to Golgotha, which means place of a skull, where they were to be crucified. Jesus was now too weak from the injuries already inflicted on him to carry across the 650-yard distance from the Praetorium to Golgotha. Simon of Cyrene, who came to town for whatever business he intended, found himself on the same street the Romans were parading their condemned prisoners. Imagine the shock when a soldier points at him and orders him to pick up the cross that Jesus can no longer carry, bear it, and follow Jesus. I'm sure Simon looked around, hoping the soldier was pointing at someone else. The cross the prisoners carried, which was only the cross piece, are believed to weigh 110 to 115 pounds. The vertical part of the crucifix is permanently anchored to the place of execution. 110 pounds is quite a load for any man, and no longer possible for Jesus in his severely weakened condition. Matthew 27, verses 37 to 44. And above his head they put up the charge against him, which reads, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Luke 23, verses 39 to 43. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Crucifixion is a form of capital punishment first used by the Persians 650-some years prior to the birth of Jesus. It spread to a few other countries before Rome began using it themselves. They perfected the method. The intention was to inflict the maximum amount of suffering and pain imaginable without any relief upon the condemned as they perished. It was much worse for Jesus, having been beaten so severely with the whip. The injuries extended from his upper back all the way down into his legs. Having been hung on the cross, over which was placed a sign saying, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews," written in Greek, Roman, and Hebrew, many came to mock Jesus. The two other condemned joined in as well. Considering the shrieking pain that came with every move and the constant struggle just to breathe, that had to be quite an effort for them considering their position. The second evidently had a revelation about Jesus. With all that had been happening around him, he became a believer. The second man rebuked the first and then asked Jesus to remember him. Mark 15, verses 33 and 34. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the land until the ninth hour. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Matthew 27, verses 50, 51, and 54. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Total darkness fell over the earth for 3 hours. "Why have you forsaken me?" God could not bear to look upon the burden of sin that Jesus was now shouldering for the whole world. God turned away and shut off the light. A short time later, Jesus cries out again and yielded up his spirit. Such a sacrifice to his Father was Jesus that, among other things, there was an earthquake and rocks were split. Even the centurion in charge at Golgotha and the others with him who experienced the sudden darkness, the earthquake, and everything else happening around them knew and were afraid, declaring, "This was the Son of God." It would take that much to impress a Roman soldier.
So before he is risen, Jesus died on the cross and was confirmed dead when the Roman soldier pierced his side and the blood and water came out. The Romans knew what they were doing when it comes to killing people. They were good at their job. The other two did not die as quickly as Christ. So the Romans, being the nice guys they are, broke their legs. And they died that way. Once they were dead by crucifixion, the bodies were taken off the cross and were disposed of. That may sound harsh, but these guys, well, they were criminals. They didn't do some minor misdemeanor offense. They did something very serious to get this punishment. Two of the people whom were crucified that day were discarded unprofessionally. However, when it came to Jesus, he too was crucified. One person requested his body. Something to think about. Jesus was very controversial, right? He stirred the pot a lot. One thing they remembered is his claim that he would rise in 3 days. Now, in order for Pilate to release his body to anybody, they would have to be kind of important. Well, the man that did that was Joseph. And he had good standing. He was a righteous man. And, of course, he was had a position on the council. So he took the body and he wrapped it, anointed it according to the Jewish customs, and placed Christ in a new tomb in the garden. Mary and Mary Magdalene followed them and saw the location of the tomb so they would know where the body was at, so they can come back after the Sabbath to prepare the body. See, it was getting way too close to that time to when the Sabbath would start. And the Jews would not touch a dead body because they needed to be ceremonial clean so they can participate on that day. Now, the controversy was not over just because they placed him in a tomb. The Pharisees were not comfortable just leaving Jesus in the tomb. And part of me thinks, you know what, I'm really glad that they weren't comfortable with that either. They did not want the disciples to steal the body. Neither does any of us. That would be really bad. So they needed to secure the grave. They made the request before Pilate, and Pilate, being a great person that he was, said, "Yes, I'll honor that request." So he sent some men to guard the tomb and had it sealed so there would be evidence if one tried to open it from the outside. Now, these Roman soldiers were not the rookies. These guys were well-trained. He sent some of the top guys over there to guard this tomb. That is where Jesus laid for 3 days, according to the scriptures. On the third day after the Sabbath, a few of the women went to anoint Jesus' body. On their way, they were curious on how they were going to remove the stone. I can just imagine that conversation. You know, how are we going to move that big rock? Are we going to find somebody to help us? Do you think the Romans are going to help us move the rock? However, the job took care of itself. Matthew 28, 1 through 4 says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of the guards, trembled and became like dead men. The angel of the Lord removed the stone. And these hardened warriors, these Roman guards, froze." You ever been that afraid to where you freeze and you can't do anything? That's what they did. They were like dead. They couldn't move. No, the stone was removed not so Christ could escape. It was removed so the witnesses could enter the tomb. The angels told the women in verse 5 and 6, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he has said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he had risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. You will see him there. See, I have told you." The women left to tell the disciples. And on their way, they met Jesus, and he greeted them. And he told the other disciples as well. They got to the disciples, and again, another conversation I'd like to witness. They did not believe the women. Most of them did not believe. They're like, "Yeah, right, we just saw him. He was crucified. He was dead. You're telling me that he's alive? You're just women. You don't know what you're talking about." However, it sparked two people's curiosity. Peter and John. In the book of Luke, it says that Peter ran to the tomb. And in the book of John, it tells us that Peter and John, or the disciple that Jesus loved, ran to the tomb. John, in his account, appears to brag. He's like, "Hey, oh, and a side note, I beat Peter." John, he was a younger guy. Peter was getting kind of old, so he couldn't run near as fast. So maybe John had bragging rights, I don't know. But John got there, but he did not go in right away. It was Peter that went in right away. When they went in, he found the grave clothes lying and the head wrap in another location folded up. This also puts to rest that one would have stolen the body, because if they were to steal the body, first they'd have to go through the Roman guards, which not an easy task because they were trained to kill people. Then break the seal, remove the stone. And I find it hard to believe that anybody would remove the grave clothes off of a dead body and wheel it out that way. And take the time to fold it. Make it look pretty. So those, Peter and John, they saw the empty tomb and went back. Not long after that, Christ appeared to some of the disciples. These guys were behind locked doors, of course, fearing for their lives. They don't even know what to do right now. Jesus appeared to them, showing himself. He also encouraged them during that time, telling them to receive the Holy Spirit, whom is a helper sent from Christ. However, during this time, one person was missing. His name is Thomas. He heard about Jesus, but he was not willing to believe. I imagine the disciples found, "Hey, Thomas, dude, he's alive. He came. He's here. He's like, "Yeah, I saw him too. He was dead. I'm not going to listen to you until I see it for myself." So Jesus, being the great guy that he is, showed himself to Thomas. Showed him the wounds. Said, "Look, touch. They pierced me. They nailed my hands. It is I." That moment, Thomas knew that was Jesus, that he rose from the grave. It is the Christ whom he followed. Jesus also appeared to others, including the two on the road to Emmaus. Jesus made himself known to a number of people. See, he had to do this to prove that he was the Savior, to prove he was the Messiah. He didn't just stick around and have dinner with them and then, oh, see you guys, I'm gone. Peace out. No, he stuck around. He ate with them. He was a physical being. They touched him. He had flesh and bones. Proved himself to be God. Proved himself to be the Messiah. He left behind so much evidence that we should never doubt. We should never doubt what he has done. See, we serve a living God. That's what makes us different. We don't serve an idea. We don't serve a spirit. We don't serve a guy whose bones you can dig up. Our God is alive. Flesh and bones. The God of this world will fade away. Jesus is eternal. He is the one that offers hope and eternal life. He paid our debt. He died so we could live. See, Easter, or Resurrection Sunday, I like to call it, is a time that we set aside to remember Christ. To go back to the basics of our foundation. It was him that was crucified. He lived a perfect life, crucified, laid in the grave, and has risen. That is what we are to remember, not just today, but from here on out. Show the world who he is through all you say and do. See, tell the people that Jesus is alive, and through him and through him alone, can sins be forgiven and washed away? Only through him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and as we reflect on what you have done, it is your work that offered salvation. Lord, you took the cross, you took the beatings. It was your blood that was spilt so we could be saved. Lord, you are the perfect sacrifice that was acceptable in God's eyes. And Lord, we thank you so much for your work. We thank you that we can worship you and that we can follow you and that we can talk to you and that you do hear us and you desire that all of us call on you as Lord and Savior. And I pray for each one here. Lord, I pray that you help them to remember you. Remember it's your work that saves. Help them. Help us to live that out. Help us to show the world who you are because of what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Acts 22, verses 22 to 24. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Amen. You are dismissed.